So for those that don't know, we've been walking through this whole summer, first through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy right now, chapter 3. So just a little review, the book of 2 Timothy takes place, is being written by the Apostle Paul while he's in prison in Rome, waiting to be executed. And he is writing this particular letter to Timothy in the church of Ephesus. So we got to keep that in mind, that he's writing to Christians, right? So, and as I read this particular passage in chapter 3, I was reminded of a story that I heard about a guy who went to a movie theater and he was trying to watch the movie, but he couldn't hear the dialogue on the movie because there was two women in front of him who were talking so loudly to each other. Unable to bear it any longer, he tapped one of them on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me, I can't hear." The lady snapped back to him and said, "I sure hope not. This is a private conversation." Isn't it incredible how many people have private conversations in public? This is going to make more sense when we get to the scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5 and then jumping to chapter 4. So if you don't have your Bibles, it's on the screen. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Jumping to chapter 4, reading verse 2. Preach the word, Paul says. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit them their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, does the story make sense a little bit? Brutal. This is an intense passage of scripture. And Paul is talking about people having itching ears. And this phrase, itching ears, is only used in this scripture in the New Testament. Nowhere else is it found in entire scripture. And these people that Paul are talking about are demanding to be told what they want to hear, not the truth. And unfortunately, in our world today, there is a lot of that happening. It's called, it's kind of like this. This is kind of a sidetrack thing, but it popped in my head. Tuesday night, in the middle of the night, I got woke up with a phrase in my mind. And the phrase was, cafeteria Christians. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but a cafeteria, or pick and choose Christians. They'd like to pick and choose the scriptures that they want to apply to their life, but they don't take the whole as a truth. They like the love piece, but they don't like the judgment piece. They like this piece, but they don't like accountability. They like this, but they don't like this. This is what our world is filled with. And it wasn't just our world. You're seeing it in Paul's time. And so here's where it's at. It says, did you catch this piece of it where it says, turned away their ears from the truth? That's a sad phrase, right? Sad phrase describing the church rejecting truth. The teaching of the Word of God, they're rejecting it. Teaching self-discipline or humility and purity of heart, which we talked about last week in life, and being incomprehensible and revolting to them. This is the world that we're living in. And to some people, the gospel has become the object of disgust. There's a culture war going, it's raging in our country and around the world. The pagan worldview is trying to push the Christian worldview out where it has been dominated in the Western world. They're beginning to believe whatever is relative, right? Truth is relative now. What's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. This truth that they're talking about, they say it's evolving in today's culture. And I say, that dog don't hunt. They're wrong. And I have a video that Corey's going to play of something that is going to encapsulate that thought. Go ahead, Corey. Play that wonderful bean footage.
This is a red balloon. It's true, it's red. We all know our colors. The absolute truth is that this balloon is red.
No, it's not. That's green.
What?
This right here is a green balloon.
That is the prettiest yellow balloon.
Yellow? This is red. Yeah, come over here.
No, it's green.
It's red! Yeah, I know, it's a red balloon.
Hey, will you look at it from my point of view, please?
What?
Hey, nice blue balloon.
Blue. It's green!
Green? It's red.
Why are you saying it's red when it's blue,
huh?
It's totally purple from here!
Purple? Okay, you know what? Let's just settle this once and for all, okay?
Where are you going?
Hey, what color is this balloon?
I only see in black and white.
Hey, Mark, what color...
There is no balloon.
This is ridiculous.
Hey, I know what the problem is. Look, my mom taught me that this was blue. But, you know, then she said this is red and green, yellow, you know, and on and on.
Okay, right. I get that your mom taught you that was blue, but, I mean, that's not the truth.
Whoa, why are you talking bad about his mom?
Yeah.
I'm not.
Listen, I respect your mother.
Thank you.
And the way she raised you. She taught you that it was blue. Our moms taught us that it was red. That's the way it goes.
I thought you said it was green.
It is green. See, I'm smart. I went to college. And in college, I learned all these different theories about color.
Really?
And my color professors who have doctorates in color. Do you have a doctorate in color?
No.
It shows. Okay? They can't even agree on one theory of color, so you have to look at all the different theories and pick which one works best for you. And green is great for me.
That makes sense.
Thank you.
No, you can't just pick whatever color fits your life the best. Red is red.
Okay, do you know the word intolerant?
Yeah.
Because that's what you're being right now. All right, you're shoving your opinion down my throat.
Okay, it's not my opinion, it's the truth.
Hold on. All we're saying is that we need to stop arguing about trivial things. Like truth.
You know, the funny thing about truth is, it's true, whether you believe it or not.
Boom. Let's pray. No, I'm kidding. There is a living God who created this universe. He is the author of truth. That's why truth can't change. It can't be relative because truth is consistent with God's holy nature. There is absolute truth. And the Bible is the storehouse of God's immensable wisdom and knowledge and word. It's the only word from God to man. So let's look at the characteristics of our time that we read in chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And I think it's safe to say that we're in the last days. And this is a period Paul described as marked by so much evil in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And it offers a sobering catalog of corruption. See the two C's? That was pretty good. Right? And the sad thing is that many theologians believe, like I said before, that these terrible descriptions are spoken about the church. Many materialistic Christians are what Paul says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and have a form of godliness but deny its power. These people often claim to know Christ, but don't ever let Jesus transform their lives or their behavior. There's no change, there's no repentance, there's no tears, there's no conviction, and the power of Christ is not at work in their life. It brought me to a story that I had heard years ago that in the 1982 ABC article, and I haven't ever found this article, it was just something that was shared with me, but it really illustrates what I'm trying to talk about. It was an article about a piece of modern art. And most of us wouldn't dream of doing this. And what the art was a desk that had a shotgun affixed to the desk pointing at the person sitting in the desk. And there was a timer set to the shotgun. Shotgun was loaded, and it was an infinite time. You didn't know when it was going to go off. It could be a second that you sit in that chair, or 100 years from now, you had no idea how long or what time it was going to shoot. And people were lined up waiting for their turn to sit in that chair. Lined up. Isn't that crazy? Most of us wouldn't even dream of doing so. I know I wouldn't. Maybe there's some of you in here that would do that. But I wouldn't think of that. You wouldn't think of playing that way, playing with death like that. But you think you can play with sin and it's not dangerous. It's like thinking you can play on the edge of hell and not worry about falling in. Moses said in Deuteronomy, in due time their foot will slip. And that's one of the things he was talking about. It's just a matter of time. It's scary that we can be so close to the second coming of Jesus and we believe that Jesus is coming back for us. And we can be so close to that and people be as, that oblivious that at any moment, you know, we're not even guaranteed tomorrow, right? But we live like we are. And at any moment you could step into judgment. And we don't live like that. God is real. And hell is real, regardless of what you believe. And I believe that it is no time for half commitments. The Bible says that this generation will end in deception. Oh my gosh, if there's not deception going on in our world. If we don't love the truth, we become open to deception. This is also why we shouldn't be following signs, right? I'm not talking about traffic signs. There are people who will follow the Antichrist that's talked about in Revelation, and they'll be sign chasers. They're chased. You hear stories all the time. Well, I mean, good grief, you watch on social media. It's got to be the end of time. Jesus got to be coming back because of this, because of stuff that Russia's doing, because of Biden, because of Trump, because of you, whatever. There's signs, and people are chasing the signs. And the crazy thing about it was, even in Jesus, when he was walking this earth, people were chasing signs. They wanted to see signs. Matthew 12:38, believers don't follow signs, but signs follow believers. Remember we talked about last week, the table, and God's looking for the purity, right? So he can use you more. We have to be pure. Boy, you guys are short. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2:18, dear children, the Antichrist is coming. I'm not a gloom and doom teacher. I'm going to pause. I am not a gloom and doom teacher. I'm just preaching the Word of God. And the one thing that you'll get here at New Life is I will not compromise on that. The Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So there's a spirit of deception that is at work right now in our world. And there's five types of people that God says are deceived, and we're going to walk through that. Are you ready to walk through that? All right, here we go. Number one, people who think I have no sin. You ever met somebody like that? I've actually met one person like that. It floored me. But 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, what does it say? We deceive ourselves. It's universal now, though, that we want to believe that everyone is good. That drunkenness and drug use is not a sin. That living out with somebody in extramarital affairs, all that stuff is not a sin because it makes me happy. I'm a good person, so it's not sin. Most people think that everyone is going to heaven except for child molesters and serial killers. It's the truth. But it's not the truth. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We need to get our sins under the blood of Jesus because that's the only forgiveness of sin. In Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Our payment for our sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Number two type of person is the sexually immoral. 1 Corinthians 6:9, I'm going to read out of the Message. It says, don't you realize that this is no way to live? Unjust people who don't care about God will not be joining in His kingdom. Those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex, use and abuse the earth and everything in it, don't qualify as citizens in God's kingdom. I chose that version because we have children and the other one's a little bit more graphic. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 6 says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. See, the thing that we've got to understand, and maybe you don't, is God is love, right? He is love. He is the definition of love. But God is also just. And so we've got to understand, we like the love piece, and we'll follow that, but we can't wrap our mind around about the just piece. But He's just. And so we've got to understand that there will come a day that each one of us will stand in front of Him and give an account for our life. We don't get to stand with our wife or our husband. We don't get to stand in for our kids. We don't get that. It's us by ourselves with Him. A few years ago, the topic of the day on an Oprah Winfrey show, this one's going to blow your mind, was having affairs with married men. And Oprah had brought together several people who were having affairs to get their comments on how they felt about it. One lady responded very positively, saying that her affair with a married man had been a long-standing affair, and she was very happy in it. Then someone raised the question of morality. Instantly, the woman took offense. "Wait a minute," she said. "I'm a Christian, but I want everyone to know that my personal life and my religion don't interfere with one another." Then she went on to say, "I believe in God, in a God who wants me to be happy. And if this man makes me happy, God approves of the relationship." I can't make this stuff up. Nothing could be more further from the truth. God demands, hear this, God demands sexual purity of His people and only blesses the male and female relational union. Number three, the backslidden. This is a phrase that we don't hear much anymore. It's an old-timer thing, but it refers to people walking away from their relationship with Jesus. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." He's talking about false teachers, luring them away from their relationship, their pure and sincere relationship with Jesus. Backsliding. Deception is what causes us to lose our sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So to put it simply, if we backslide, we've been deceived. Number four. Those who mock God. Galatians 6:7 says, tells us, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Also, these supposedly intelligent people who claim there is no God are absolutely deceived. Number five. We're going to be shorter today. Number five is those not doing the Word of God. We're going to camp here for a minute. James says in chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Here, the most effective deception is 95% truth and 5% error. Think about this. Did you know that rat poison is, what was the percentage? 99% good food and only 1% poison? 99% real food and 1% poison. Would you take the risk of eating it? So what's the key to all of this? We need to get in the Word. We need to get in God's book. We need to get in this. This was written and inspired by 40 different authors in over 1600 years in 4 different languages on 3 different continents. And there's not one controversy. It's inspired. It's God-breathed, inspired Word of God. We got to put our faith in the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. King David said, I hide your Word in my heart so you might not sin against me. I might not sin against thee. There it is. There's that 1%. Woof. Gotta catch myself. So I might not sin against thee. The word the words in this book right here are alive. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about this is the mirror that we all have to look at ourselves in. This is it. If you're not in the book, how are you going to know what's truth? You're not. You're going to be deceived easily. The word alive in the Greek is zoe. And it means alive, active, moving, accomplishing. They are living words with spiritual power. The word is not the words of man. They're not words of a king. They're not even words of a president. They are words of the Almighty God that spoke this universe into existence. Who wants to have a relationship with you and I. It's the words of God. The voice that speaks to us from this book is the voice of God. You say, I don't hear the word of God, the voice of God anymore. Then open up the book. I've actually had people tell me that. And it's like, when's the last time you read your word? Oh, well, open it up. God will speak to you. Right there. It's a given. It is guaranteed. That is the word. 2 Timothy 3:16, and I love because next week we're going to be dealing more with this passage of Scripture. But it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And I love this quote from Mark Twain. I think I got it on the screen. It says, he said, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do. It isn't just reading the Word, right? It's not just reading. It's not like reading a novel. It's not like reading a history book. It's not. It's putting the Word into practice in our life. That's the piece. That's what James is saying is being a doer. Right? Being a doer here's another piece of information. Did you know that the word hypocrite only refers to religious connotation? We use it for all kinds of stuff now, but its origin is in a religious connotation, being a hypocrite, saying one thing and doing another. In James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, James describes the hearer and the doer by different words. One word is beholds, and the other one looks. So the hearer in the Greek means gives only a passing, half-hearted, careless glance of an eye. That's what a hearer is. Okay? And the wise hearer, or the doer in the Greek, is parakoupto, which is a serious, eager, anxious gaze of the soul. Okay? Both types of people see their defects. They see their sin. They know what they're doing. But the second one takes into serious consideration and begins to adjust and allow the Holy Spirit to make those changes in their life and begin to go that. One man goes away. The other one continues to look and get into the Word of God. The hearer glances hastily but uninterestedly. Sermons are dull. Let's just get it over. Oh gosh, the guy's just babbling on. But the wise hearer, or the doer, listens intently to discover the solutions of the spots of sin in their life and finds the blood of Jesus Christ. One man immediately forgets. James says it's like he looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. He immediately forgets, walks out the doors of the church and doesn't even regard what was said. But the other one becomes a doer of the word. Ultimately, we got to be developing our relationship with Jesus. Matthew says that many will stand before him and say, and the Lord will say, leave me, I knew you not. And they say, but didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we prophesy? And he says, I didn't know you. What was that scripture in the back? I can't remember. You go back. This is important. They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. There is a lot of religious people in our world. But can I tell you that this doesn't talk about us being religious? It talks about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus. Which means, how do you develop a relationship with a friend or your spouse? How do you do it? You spend time with them, right? I don't know how these people, I've seen this TV show, well, I didn't watch the show, but it was, Love at First Sight. Anybody ever watch that? Who watches that show? Raise your hand. I just couldn't bring myself to watch it, but I can't. Now, I know that there are people that have fallen in love with Love at First Sight. There's that pickup line. Do you believe in love at first sight, or do I need to walk by again? Is it, right? That's what I tell my wife all the time. I believe that that happens. I believe that people fall in love with love at first sight. I believe it. But it wasn't what happened with me, right? But the thing about it is you have to cultivate and nurture that relationship with your spouse, with your best friend, or whoever it is. You have to spend time with them to have a relationship. It's the same with your relationship with Jesus. If you're not spending time with Him, and I'm talking about more than God bless this food, thank you for providing it. I'm talking about getting in the Word of God and saying, Lord, teach me something today. And then begin to let it marinate in your soul. And it doesn't even have to be, gosh, when I first got saved, I thought I had to be in the Word like 3-4 hours a day and pray 3-4 hours a day because that's all I heard. And it's like, people, oh, I was in the Lord praying today for 4 hours and I'm going, I suck. Right? But no, if you don't have a habit of getting in the Word yet, 10 minutes in the Word, 10 minutes in prayer, and begin to cultivate that relationship with Jesus. And I promise you, you will not regret it. But guys, come on. We are living in the days and age now that we need to know the truth more than ever. Because there is a lot of things competing for our love and our devotion and our whatever. We got to understand it. Satan is hunting your weaknesses. He's hunting you. I heard this story about baboons. Baboons are, from what I understand, a very inquisitive creature. And in order to catch one in the Kalahari Desert, bushmen would dig holes in rock. Which I don't get that, but it's the story. Don't judge me. I'm just sharing. Digs a hole in solid rock large enough for a baboon to put its hand to pass through while extended, right? And he does this while the baboons are watching him do it because they're inquisitive. And then he drops some nuts and fruit stuff down in there. And the baboon is so curious that after the man is gone, he goes to the rock to investigate and puts his hand in there, finds the goodies, and grabs hold of it. Well, the bushman is watching this, runs back up, and the baboon won't let go. So he can't release. So he's there. And I thought at first, you know, they just killed him. But that's not what the story says, right? So what happens is once his hand is in the hole, the bushman runs up to catch him. And because the baboon won't let go of the goodies in the hole, he can't get his clenched fist back out through the hole. It's kind of like materialism, right? But the bushman then feeds the baboon salt, making him extra thirsty. And as the baboon is released by the bushman, he leads the bushman to water. And the story goes, then the bushman controls the baboon. I don't get it. I don't want to try to do that with baboons. I heard they're pretty mean. But here's the moral of the story is, it's kind of what the devil does to us. Right? He leads us to things because it looks so much better on the other side. And then he gives you a taste, right? Scripture says that sin is fun for a season. right? We wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun. So it's fun for a season. And then the devil gets control of you. Similar to the baboon story. So we've got to be aware of the enemy's schemes. Scripture talks about that. Be aware of it. Be as wise as serpents and, what's it go? Harry? Gentle as doves. We need to know what the devil's plot is. We got to understand that. And we need to let Jesus control us, not the devil. Right? So let me wrap this up this morning with a really cool illustration. Another story. It's story time with Pastor Dave. The story of an old gardener who had an excellent garden. Kind of like Tammy's garden. Okay? Which was the talk of the neighborhood. And one neighbor said to him, said, I hear that you always pray and ask the Lord to give you a good garden. Is that true? And the gardener responded, yes, it's true, but I never pray for a good garden unless I have a hoe in my hand. I say, Lord, you send the sunshine and the showers, and I will keep the weeds down. That's true for our soul garden too, right? We have a responsibility to keep the weeds down. What is the condition of your soul this morning? What's the condition of your soul, your spiritual garden today? Bow your heads with me. There's so much more that's in this that we could have filled in a whole week. But as I was praying over this passage this week, I just couldn't get past the condition of our world. And I know this is a hard passage of Scripture. But like we heard from Paul just a few moments ago in Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Maybe you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. You've never asked Jesus to be in your life. You've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to be Lord of your life. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment. But it's, gosh, it's so simple, really, on how this works. The Bible tells us that what you have to do in Romans, it says, if you confess with your mouths and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that He died on a cross for your sin, that He was buried in a borrowed tomb, that He rose from the dead on the third day, that you will be saved. That's it. And then you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. The Bible says that when you accept that gift of grace, that the Holy Spirit then takes up residence within you. And He begins to guide you, and He begins to direct you, He begins to comfort you, He begins to convict you of certain sins, those kinds of things. So, if that's you, and you're like, Pastor, I've never done this, then we're just gonna pray together, because I again believe in doing things simply. We're just gonna pray out loud together, all of us. And you just repeat after me, okay? Will you guys all do that? But if this is you and your first time, then just pray from the heart. Pray from the heart. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. I believe you are who you say you are. That you died on a cross for my sin. That you were buried in a borrowed tomb, and God raised you from the dead, and you paid my debt that I could never pay. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and be the Lord of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed still. We got a second part here. I believe that there are people this morning that you feel that God's speaking to you in regards to your life. That you need to take care of some weeds in your spiritual garden. You need to handle some business. And so, that also is just, as we're going to sing a song here just briefly, I just want to encourage you just to begin to talk to God and say, God, it's like we said last week, examine my heart. Point out the wickedness in my heart and deal with it. Then you begin to deal with those weeds. Confess those to your Heavenly Father. Repent. Repent is a word you don't hear very much anymore either, but repentance is doing a 180. If I was walking in sin this way, I'm going to do a 180 and walk away from it with God's help. And so as the worship team just plays just a little bit here, if that's you, I just want to encourage you. Again, this is between you and the Lord, but don't leave here without handling business. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Walk out of here with a clean slate. And worship team, after a minute or two, you guys can lead us in a song, okay?